طيب الآية. كم؟
ISKCON founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada ki, Rajgrantha Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Easter Sunday ki, Harinam Sankirtan ki, Sri Sri ki, Sharki Sharki, Hare Krishna Premanandi. Glories to the assembled devotees, glories to the assembled devotees, glory to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. We're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is Madhya Lila, Chapter 7, The Lord's Tour of South India. text number. Mother Dolly Kelly, which? Left hand page. Right hand page, okay. Chaitanya Nirabhakta Vatsala Akata Kantana. Chaitanya Nirabhakta Vatsala Akata Katani Apavarag Duke Karana Sahane. No one can properly describe Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's affection for his devotees. He always tolerated all kinds of personal unhappiness resulting from his acceptance of the renounced order of life. Se duki dehiye bhakta dukapai, se duketana sakye sahana nayai. The regulative principles observed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were sometimes intolerable, and all the devotees became greatly affected by them. Although strictly observing the regulative principles, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could not tolerate the unhappiness felt by his devotees. Guna doso utkara chale savanisadiya ekaki brahmi vena tirta vairagya kariya. Therefore, to prevent them from accompanying him and becoming unhappy, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu declared their good qualities to be false. The Lord wanted to tour all over the places of pilgrimage alone and strictly observe the duties of the renounced order. Tabe chare jane bahu minati karila svatantra ishvara prabhu kabu na manila. Four devotees then humbly insisted that they go with the Lord, but Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being the independent supreme personality of Godhead, did not accept their request. Tabe nityananda kahe ye ajan tumara duke suke yeha uk kartavya amara. Thereupon, Lord Nityananda said, whatever you order is my duty, regardless of whether it results in happiness or unhappiness. Kintu eka nivadana karon arabara vichara kariyatahe kara angikara. Yet I still submit one petition to you. Please consider it. If you think it proper, please accept it. Kaupina bahir vasa ara jala patra. You must take with you one loincloth, external clothes, and a water pot. You should not take nothing more than this. Toma dui haste bara nama ganane jalapatra bahir vase vahibe kemane. Since your two hands are always engaged in chanting and counting the holy names, how will you be able to carry the water pot and external garments? Purport by His Divine Grace. Hesi Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. From this verse, it is clear Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was chanting the holy names a fixed number of times daily. The Goswamis used to follow in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Haridas Thakur also followed this principle. Concerning the Goswamis, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Sanatana Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, and Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Srinivas Acharya confirmed, Sakshya Purnavata Namaganana Tadibi. That's from Sad Goswami Astika, number 6. In addition to other duties, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu introduced a system of chanting the holy names of the Lord a fixed number of times daily, as confirmed in this verse. Tomare due hoste bada nama ganane. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to count on his fingers. While on one hand was engaged in chanting, the other hand kept count the number of rounds. This corroborated in the Chaitanya Chandamrita and is also in Rupa Goswami's Savamala. Banda prema bada... Bandham prema kara banda... Therefore, devotees in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu must chant at least 16 rounds daily, and this is the number prescribed by the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Haridas Thakur chanted 300,000 names. 16 rounds is about 28,000 names. There is no need to imitate Haridas Thakur or the other Goswamis, but chanting the holy name a fixed number of times daily is essential for every devotee. So here, little point that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu established the principle by his personal example that one should chant, but also one should keep count. Historically, sometimes people just chant with no fixed number and just continually chant. But actually, Lord Chaitanya wanted to establish a type of spiritual vow in relationship to one's offering to Krishna. And therefore, we keep count 16 rounds every day, minimum, for those who are initiated. And those who are aspiring for initiation may also take on a numerical vow, but that may be in proportion to what one can do nicely,
and regularly every day. And one may perform that activity with the idea that I will gradually increase over a period of time. Sometimes people chant 6 rounds or 8 rounds or 10 rounds. That's nice. But that should be a vow, a minimum. In other words, the idea is you can chant more, but don't go below your vow. In other words, I'm chanting 8 rounds a day, so every day I chant 8 rounds, whether I'm enthusiastic about chanting or whether I feel enthusiastic about something else. I still have to perform my sadhana, my chanting. And that way, one will gradually increase to the point where they become fixed in chanting 16 rounds every day. And then one is able to qualify themselves for taking initiation. Because before one can accept initiation into the process of devotional service, one must actually chant 16 rounds every day for at least a period of 6 months and follow the four regulative principles. And then one qualifies themselves for what is called diksha initiation. And that connects one with the sampradaya, and then one can make regular and rapid progress on the path of devotional service. One should know that even if one is not initiated and one is chanting, they are making progress. But gradually, through that chanting, one desires to render devotional service. That is the result of chanting. Chanting means, my dear Lord, please engage me in your devotional service. Chanting is also a prayer that is petitioning the Lord for service. And as we continue to chant, the desire for service also becomes manifest. And then one increases one's chanting and one's service proportionally until one actually becomes desirous of taking initiation and becoming fixed in devotional service like that. But in order to do that, one should establish a numerical vow. Just to chant whenever one feels like it. Because sometimes we find people, they chant 16 rounds at the very beginning of their initial contact with Krishna consciousness. But after some time, they lose their enthusiasm, they drop down, and then gradually find that they're chanting only 1 or 2 rounds. So better to start from the very, from a part where you can nicely perform this chanting, and then gradually, according to your progress, gradually increase up to 16. And then one will be able to become fixed in Krishna consciousness through this system. So this numerical value was established by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in order to help us gradually approach the supreme destination. Any comments or questions? Okay, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Ki Jai. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, and Chapter 13, Text Number 14. The chapter is entitled Description of Future Manus. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yo Sha Bhagavata Bandha Pritena Sutale Punaha Niveshito DK Swagad Adunaste Swa Rad Eva Yosau Bhagavatam Bandha Pritena Sutale Punaha Niveshito Dike Swagad Adunaste Swa Rad Eva Yosau Bhagavatam Bandha Pritena Sutale Punaha Niveshito dike swagat Adunaste swaradiva Yosau bhagavata bandha Vitena sutale punaha Niveshito dike swagat Adunaste swaradiva. Bali Maharaj, Aso Hi Bhagavata, by the personality of Godhead. Bandha, bound. Pritena, because of favor. Sutale, in the kingdom of Sutala. Punha, again. Niveshita, situated. Adike, more opulent. Swagat, than the heavenly planets. Aduna, at the present moment. Namaste is situated. Svaradiva, equal to the position of Indra. Translation. With great affection, the personality of Godhead bound Bali and installed him in the kingdom of Sutala, which is more opulent than the heavenly planets. Bali Maharaj now resides on that planet and is more comfortably situated than Indra. So there's no purport. Kalavo Diptiman Ramo Drona Putram Kripastata Rusha Shringa Pitas Markam Bhagavan Badrayanaha Iman Sapta Sayastatra Bhavishyanti Swayogataha Idanim Masate Rajan Sway Swa Ashrama Mandale. Text 15 and 16. O King, during the eighth Manvantara, great personalities, Gavala, Diptiman, Parasarama, Asvatama, Kripacharya, Rishashringa, and our father, Vyasadeva, the incarnation of Narayan, will be the seven sages. For the present, they are all residing in their respective ashramas. No purport. Deva Guyat Sarastrasyam Sarvabhoma Iti Prabho Stane Puradara Dritya Balaye Dasitisvaraha. Translation. In the eighth Manvantara, the greatly powerful personality of Godhead, Sarvabhoma, will take birth. His father will be Devaguya, his mother will be Saraswati. He will take the kingdom away from Lord Indra and give it to Bali Maharaj. No purport, text 18. Navamo Daksha Savanir Manur Varuna Sambhavaha Bhuta Ketur Tipta Ketur Idya Dhyastat Sutta Nipa. Translation. O King, in the ninth Manu, O King, the ninth Manu will be Daksha Sarvani, who was born of Varuna. Among his sons will be Bhutaketu and Diptaketu. No purport. Text 19. Param Marichi Garbhadya Deva Indra Bhuta Smitaha Dutimat Pramukastatra Bhavishyanti Rishyastataha. Translation. In this ninth Manvantara, the Paras and Marichi Garbhas will be among the demigods. The king of heaven Indra will be named Adbhuta, and Dutiman will be among the seven sages. No purport. Text 20. Asyumattam buddharayam rashyabho bhagavatkala bhavita yena samradhyam trilokim bhokshyate bhutaha. Translation. Rishabdev, a partial incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, will take birth from his father Asyuman and his mother Ambudara. He will enable the Indra named Abhuta to enjoy the opulence of the three worlds. Also, in fact, there is no purport for the remaining verses in the chapter. So, I'll read the remainder of the translations in English in order to begin the class. Text 21. The son of Uttama Sloka, known as Brahmasarvani, will be the tenth Manu. Burisena will be among his sons, and the Brahman is headed by Havishman, who will be the seven sages. Text 22. Havishman, Sukrita, Satya, Jaya, Murti, and others will be the seven sages. The Suvasanas and Vidyadars will be among the demigods, and Shambhu will be their king, Indra. Text 23. In the home of Vishvasrasta, a plenty portion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead will appear from the womb of Vaisuchi as the incarnation known as Vikshvaksena. He will make friends with Shambhu. In the 11th Manu, the Manu will be Dharma Sarvani, who will be extremely learned in spiritual knowledge. From him there will come 10 sons headed by Satyadharma. Text 25. The Vihagamas, the Kamagamas, and Nirvanaruchis, and others will be the demigods. The king of the demigods, Indra, will be Vaidritya, and the seven sages will be headed by Aruna. Text 26. The son of Aryaka, known as Dharmashetru, a partial incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, will appear from the womb of Vaidritya, the wife of Aryaka, and will rule the three worlds. Text 27. O King, the 12th Manu, will be named Rudra Sarvani. Devavan, Upadevan, and Devasrestha will be among his sons. Text 28. In this Manvantara, the name of Indra will be Ritadama, and the demigods will be headed by the Haritas. Among the sages will be Tapomurti, Tapasvi, and Agnidraka. Text 29. From the mother named Sunritya and the father named Satyasaha will come Swadharma, a partial incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He will rule that Manvantara. So we're getting a nice description here of the future Manus. Text 30. The 13th Manu will be named Deva Sarvani, and he will be very advanced in spiritual knowledge. Among his sons will be Chitrasena and Vichitra, 631. In the 13th Manvantara, the Sukarnas and Sutramanas will be among the demigods. Devasapti will be the king of heaven, and Nirmoka and Tattvadarsha will be among the seven sages. Text 32. The son of Devahotra, known as Yogeshwar, will appear as a partial incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His mother's name will be Brihati. He will perform activities for the welfare of Devaspati. Text 33. The name of the 14th mana will be Indra Sarvani. He will have sons like Uru, Gambira, and Ruta. Text 34. The Bhavitras and the Chakshushas will be among the demigods, and Shuchi will be Indra, the king of heaven. Agni, Bahu, Suchi, Suda, Magadha, and others of great austerity will be the seven sages. Text 35. O king, in the 14th Manvantara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead will appear from the womb of Vitana, and his father's name will be Kshatrayana. This incarnation will be celebrated as Brihadbhanu, and he will minister spiritual activities. 36. O king, I have now described to you the 14 Manus appearing in the past, present, and future. The total duration of time ruled by these Manus is 1,000 yuga cycles. This is called a kalpa, or one day of Lord Brahma. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 8th canto, 13th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Description of the Future Manus. Om Ajnanta Mirandasya Ganajana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Swam Padantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudigar Bhaktavindam Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So in this 13th chapter, we're hearing about the description of the different manus. I believe there are 71 manus in every day of Brahma. 14 manus in every day of Brahma. Someone, they live 71, each manu lives 71 yuga cycles. And the total amount of time, it's mentioned in the very last verse, is ruled by 1,000 yuga cycles. It makes up these 14 manus, which is 4 billion, 300 million years. And you can see, and within that period of time, there are various manifestations of the incarnations of the Lord coming in order to propagate religious principles, spiritual knowledge, and fulfill the desires of his devotees. There's an Indra for every particular time period. Sometimes we think that Indra is a personality. He is, but actually the Indra is a post. It's just like if you become president. Now you take your you are who you are, but you take the post of being that president. But then after some time, you move on and someone else takes that post and they become. So Indra's a post, Brahma is also a post, even Lord Shiva is a post. Different personalities who qualify come can get that particular post. And it's perfectly arranged by the universal structure of the Lord. Nowadays, we find that administrators in the material world, they take positions and posts, and they're not qualified. They may cure a post by votes or by some canvassing of the population in general, or because they have some position in power previously in order to use that in such a way as to push themselves higher up the rung of political or social positioning. But one's qualification is not even considered. Of course, it is considered to a point, but the qualifications that are actually necessary for being an administrator or ruler is that that verse in Srimad Bhagavatam in the 6th canto where Yamaraj is speaking to his followers. Guru Nasasya, Petit Nasasya, Janane Nasasya, Namoche Sabapeda Umityam. In other words, one should not become a father, one should not become a mother, one should not become a guru, one should not become a leader unless they can deliver their disciples, their progeny, their children from the cycle of birth and death. So Srimad Bhagavatam gives very, very strong requirements for taking the position of a leader. And that leadership must be responsible for those who they are leading. And that they're able to uplift their followers from the cycle of birth and death and establish them in the goal of life. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is very, very clear, but is also very strict in explaining that when you take a position of leadership, you're responsible for the people you lead. It is not for one's own pleasure that one takes on responsibilities. Nowadays, we see that in all spheres of activity, even within spiritual organizations, that leadership takes on a position in order because they feel that they want to be in that position. They want to be a leader. But in order to become a good leader, one has to, first of all, be a good follower. And then when you're a good follower, you become a leader and you still learn how to follow from being in the position of leader. So lately we've been exploring this particular subject matter and trying to understand what does it mean to be a leader. A leader must be the best servant. That is actually a leader. The more we become responsible for position or management or post, that means you have to become a better servant. That's really what it means. So nowadays there's somewhat of a stream of literature that's being presented both in the secular world and in the spiritual circles about servant leadership. How the leaders actually have to be the best servants and have to serve the needs of those they are actually leading. Otherwise, if one takes a position of power, responsibility, and leadership simply for their own prestige or for their own aggrandizement or sense gratification, they are actually exploiting others by accepting that position in that mood. So therefore, we see in Krishna consciousness that ultimately, constantly being emphasized, that we are servants. We are always servants, no matter what our particular function is in the social organization or in the spiritual organization, or any position, we are just servants. That's all. When people would come sometimes to see Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, or his disciples would come, sometimes they would offer their obeisances to their spiritual master, and he would say, Dasasmi, I am your servant. So here was a Mahapurush, he was an empowered incarnation, coming specifically to establish religious principles in the world, and he's explaining that I am your servant. So this is very interesting to know, that those who are actually the great souls, they actually have that consciousness, that actually we can only become servants. We can become a little servant, or a second-class servant, or a first-class servant. But we're only servants, and that's all. We take on responsibilities in order to serve. Nowadays, people are interested in exploring this conception of leadership in a more critical way. I was just traveling recently in Giranagari farm, and I was able to speak with Srila Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. And he's explaining that some of his disciples are preaching in Africa now. And they've taken on this, it's not a preaching work directly. They're teaching leaders how to become leaders. And they are engaged in seminars for teaching leadership responsibility, based on one book that he wrote called Leadership in the Age of Higher Consciousness. It's actually becoming popular in the secular world also, a book written by a devotee. But actually people are seeing the need to become more responsible in leadership. Of course, those in the material world are always exploitive, but at least they have some understanding of that in order to lead effectively, they have to develop qualities of what it means to be a leader. So anyway, same within Krishna consciousness. But those qualities are essential. Srila Prabhupada, one time when he was with many of his disciples, he was feeling somewhat emotionally moved by the presence of his disciples. And he explained, I am seeing all of you as the representatives of my spiritual master. You have come simply to assist me in spreading Krishna consciousness. And therefore, you are actually my spiritual teacher, coming in the form of my disciples. And this was Srila Prabhupada's actual realization of his disciples. So this is interesting to know, how a great soul can see someone who he's leading as his own leaders. Interesting. But that's spiritual vision, because we can always learn from anyone and anyone. Sometimes it says that, this is to use an extreme example, one can find gold from a filthy place. In other words, the source of the gold may not be a very nice thing. It's like they say, if you go into a stool house, it's not a very nice place, you're contaminated. But if there's gold in there, then it's considered to be acceptable. Why? Because it has value. So anything that has value can be incorporated in Krishna consciousness, no matter where it comes from. So that is the actual vision of a devotee. He tries to see the good in everything and accept that good and incorporate it in their devotional service. So here, in this particular, I don't want to get too far away from the subject matter here, description of future manas, it describes very systematically the arrangements of the structures of the universe in a very, very detailed way. And this is interesting to note because Srimad Bhagavatam is explaining everything very exactly. Sometimes we find people have, and they just speculate, what is God and how things are arranged. But here, everything is so highly organized. People's reign, people's activities, everything is so highly, highly structured that everything functions as a complete system. Here's another example of how Krishna consciousness is supposed to work, or does work. And that organization is essential for proper and effective functioning. Without structure, without organization, one cannot actually effectively perform spiritual life. So Srila Prabhupada said, we are very, very highly structured. Everything is down to the minute. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So he took over the responsibilities at one time of managing the Jagannath temple in Jagannath Puri. And he took it over and he regulated the offerings to the exact second. Everything was being done right to the moment. The offerings were going on, everything was being cooked. In other words, he took what was somewhat disorganized and reorganized it so strictly that it became like clockwork. And you could set your clock to that type. So, in Kali Yuga, people have this conception that the more you can do your own thing, the more you're free and able to express your creativity. But actually, the more you're structured, the more you develop. The more one is highly organized, the more one is effective in any aspect, materially and spiritually. And therefore, we have a very strict schedule, following it, getting up from Mangal Arati, going to the functions. Everything is done by clockwork. By clockwork. And Srila Prabhupada was like that too. He was so much in the mood of clockwork that even while he was traveling, he would maintain his schedule. Recently, I was in India and I was listening to Hari Sari Prabhu, who was the secretary for a year and a half. He was explaining Prabhupada's schedule. And he explained how Prabhupada's schedule never deviated even while he was traveling. It was so highly organized and regulated. One time they were in Switzerland, or some cold country, and it was really, really cold outside. And Srila Prabhupada would take a morning walk every day before Srimad Bhagavatam class. He would take his morning walk. So it was impossible to go outside. So Prabhupada, he went out, he was in a hotel room, and he was walking up and down the corridor of the hotel room. This was his morning walk. Prabhupada maintained his morning walk, even in the midst of what would seem like an impossible. So one might say, well, that's a little fanatical. But actually, when you actually examine it, the more regulated you become, the more you can do. If you don't have any regulation or organization or schedule, you find out that the whole day is done and you've done hardly nothing. Really. And you look back at the day and you realize I've done really nothing. But the more systematic you have a schedule, and the more you follow that systematic schedule, the more effective you become. And then if there's interaction with others, during the course of following that schedule, one may interact. But one should also keep a very strong guideline. And it's very fashionable to be, just like we were preaching in there's one type of activity that goes on every year during the months of June and July. It's called the Rainbow Gathering, where young kids come from all over the country to experience living by the land, and living free, and living simple, worshiping God, worshiping nature. And it becomes, it's pretty much what we might say the last vestige of the hippie movement in the West. But it's going on very well every year. So devotees go. So sometimes we make devotees. We make people interested and they come back to our temples. But many of these people, the hardest thing they have about Krishna consciousness is they can't get into a regulated program. It's like trying to put a round peg in a square hole. It's impossible. Square peg in a round hole. That's better. So, and we have very interested in Krishna consciousness, but don't tell me when I should do what I'm supposed to do. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And what I want to do is when I want to do it. You're limiting my freedom. But actually, the more we become organized, the more free you are. Because otherwise, we're subjected to the demands of the mind and senses. As Krishna answered Arjuna's question in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, what impels a person to perform a sin even against their will? What is that force that forces someone to act sinfully even though they even don't want to? And Krishna explains in the next verse, Rajavidya, What is that verse? Kala Asha, Krota Asha, Rajaguna Samudbhava, Mahashano Mahapapam, Vidyena Vihavarinam. He says it is lust only which comes in contact with the material modes of passion and later transformed into wrath, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. So then Krishna goes on to explain where lust sits, in the mind, in the senses, and the intelligence of the three places. And ultimately, Krishna explains that in order to destroy this lust, one must regulate the senses. Otherwise, one cannot overcome this enemy of self-realization, the knowledge, he calls it. So ultimately, if one is not highly structured or organized in their daily activities, they find themselves being ineffective in whatever they want to do, and at the same time carried away by the mind and senses. And when one is carried away by the mind and senses, one becomes degraded. And it is explained that an idle mind is a devil's workshop. And you've all heard that statement. So therefore, Srila Prabhupada gave us a process of keeping the mind fixed constantly in Krishna consciousness, 24 hours a day. And if we follow that schedule very strictly, we find that it becomes very, very effective. Even for those of you who live outside, who work in the world or have responsibilities, still you find that you cannot become effective unless you're regulated. And your ability to achieve some expertise or effectiveness in your activities is dependent on how organized you are. It is essential to become organized. So in spiritual life also, that must be there. So an organization always must be there. So one may find themselves having to become a little flexible in performing activities in order to do things, but ultimately that flexibility should be in proportion to developing some kind of structure. And that way one can be flexible within a structure. But to have no structure and just be flexible means to be, as they say, to use a loose term, splayed out. Or what did they say, spaced out? Spaced out. Space cadets, sometimes they say. The mind and the senses must be constantly engaged in activities which are conducive to self-realization. So Srila Prabhupada had given. So you see here, why is this future man who's being described in such detail? To show there's a highly organized structure which exists in the universe. It is very organized. And we should also be very organized. Okay. It's already getting quite late in time. And there is some other activities scheduled this morning. Is there any questions or comments on anything? Yes? Devaki Nandana? Huh? One verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita which explains that one can become very strong physically by eating food grains. But after some time, Prabhupada says similarly, then one also becomes nourished by hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. So Prabhupada writes in one purport that unless all my disciples read all my books, then they will again return to eating and sleeping. So we have to read, we have to study, we have to chant, and we have to follow the process. Nourishment comes from hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. We get strength, not from eating, from hearing and chanting. We actually get spiritual strength, and we also get physical strength from hearing and chanting. Some people think that hearing and chanting and dancing wears you out. It may, but it also, as sometimes, can also enliven you, depending on different situations. But a lot of times we get spiritual strength just by chanting and dancing. Become more stronger, more enthusiastic. Lord Nityananda, the supreme, merciful incarnation of the spiritual master, showed by his own example the power of Sankirtan. And they were traveling. They were in the house of Radha Pandit in the area of Navadvip. And they started, along with his disciples, he started to perform Harinam Sankirtan. And they chanted, and you can read this in Chaitanya Bhagavat, it's an amazing story. They chanted and they danced for 3 consecutive months. Without stopping. No eating, no sleeping, just chanting and dancing for 3 solid months. It's in the Chaitanya Bhagavat. Vrindavan Das Thakur explains this particular pastime. It became so uproarious that even people in the neighboring villages were coming. Some of the little kids from the villages joined in the Sankirtan party. They were dancing and chanting. They had forgot to eat and sleep. They were dancing and chanting for 1 month straight, even some of the local villagers. And people were becoming so enthusiastic in the kirtan that they were picking up trees out of the ground and uprooting them and dancing with the trees. So you can imagine, what is this Harinam Sankirtan? It is coming, Goloka Prema Dana Harinam Sankirtan. It's coming from the spiritual world. It's coming down to the material world. It is the means for bringing Krishna consciousness to this world. So actually we get our nourishment from hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. I was reading one article wherein one experiment was performed. It was on New Year's Day in 1 year, where devotees had nothing to do. So they said, what can we do on New Year's Day? So they decided to have a japa marathon. Let's just chant the holy names of the Lord. And so people were chanting. And it was kind of a competitive type of thing, who could chant the most rounds. So some devotees were chanting, 60 rounds, 70, 80. One devotee, I forgot, he chanted something like 75 rounds or something. And he gave a little bit of a testimony. He said, I never knew the bliss that you get from chanting. He said, after chanting so many rounds, and I started to really feel enthusiastic. And you'll find, just like we sit down in the morning to chant japa, and we go, we chant one round, two rounds, three rounds, four rounds, five rounds, and sometimes after five or six rounds, the mind just starts just clobbering us with so many thoughts, and it wants to go upstairs and go to sleep, or wants to do something else. But you find that if you don't listen to the mind and just push, gradually, after some time, you again break through. And then Krishna's mercy comes through that holy name. So chanting the holy names of the Lord is a process of fighting the mind. It's a process of fighting the mind. If the conditioned soul allows the mind to defeat the holy name, then ultimately we can never really come to the spiritual platform. We cannot listen to our mind. Mind is not the living being. It's a means for expression, but ultimately is not us. It's full of material desires, attachments, afflictions, and so many other concocted ideas. If we simply become determined in chanting every day, spend 2 hours. Don't go anywhere. Just stay in the temple and chant for 2 solid hours. Guaranteed, if you do that for a few days, the nectar of the holy name will break through. Because why? Krishna sees just how determined you are. You may get tired. That's all right. Walk around. You may feel spaced out. That's okay. Chant louder. But don't say, I quit. Go up and go to sleep, or just go somewhere else and hide out, and say, I'll do it later. Srila Prabhupada explains that the effects of chanting become more by chanting early in the morning. So the earlier we can finish our rounds nicely, the more nicer the day is spiritually. And we get the strong foundation early in the morning. So therefore, we have to see what is the benefit. And you'll always meet resistance. That's the nature of the mind. I go to Chaupati temple sometimes in Bombay. And in that particular temple, they have a very interesting form of japa. Everybody has a seat to sit in, and you have your specific seat. You're in the sign, you sit. And Prabhupada is there, and they sit in what is called horseshoes. It's about 6 or 7 devotees in a horseshoe shape, in different horseshoes, in different sections around Prabhupada. This is the focus. And then everyone sits, you have your assigned seat even within that horseshoe. So you're sitting with the same group of devotees every day. And then in the back, on the other side, is there places for devotees if they decide to get sleepy or they want to walk. They can walk around. But everyone sits, and they sit, and they just chant. And it's like thunder. It's like constant. And everyone's just, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. It's like that. And it's just like, you just come into that, and you just pulled into it. It's so powerful. No talking, no subjects other than japa. If you want to talk about something else, there's another time for it. If there's an emergency, you go outside and talk. It's that strict. Nobody gets up. Unless you have services to do. Really powerful. Do that for a few days and actually you'll find that your holy name will really, really, because the holy name is really everything. It's everything. There's nothing. Bhaktivinoda Thakura explains there's nothing in the 14 worlds like the holy name. And Srila Prabhupada constantly would put on this point. All your advancement in Krishna consciousness comes by chanting the holy names of the Lord. Really. All. He didn't say some or partially. He said all of your advancement. And that's a fact. That is a fact. So emphasize what is most needed to be emphasized, and you'll find that whatever else you engage in your devotional service, that will be easier and will follow nicely. Give Krishna's holy name priority, and you'll find that all mercy is there through the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. So that is essential in terms of, we have to regulate that too, because the mind is tricky. The mind isn't the saying in spiritual life, never trust your mind. Don't say, it doesn't say sometimes don't trust it. It says never trust your mind. It means you can only trust your mind when your mind is connected with Krishna. Then your mind is not your mind anymore, it's Krishna conscious. But outside of that, then the mind can, as one great philosopher, poet, American transcendentalist said, the mind is a thing in itself. It can make a heaven out of hell and a hell out of heaven. You can be in hell. And if your mind is in Krishna, you're in heaven. But you can be in heaven, and if your mind is somewhere else, that's where it is. Prabhupada tells one story. Two men are walking to the prostitute's house. And on the way, they see a group of devotees chanting. And so one man says, I think I'll just benefit myself by engaging in chanting and hearing. You go on. The other man says, yeah, I don't want to just nonsense. I'm going to go on to the prostitute's house. So he goes. So one man's there in the prostitute's house, and the other one's chanting and dancing. So the one in the kirtan, he's thinking, you know, my friend, he's enjoying like crazy. Here I am chanting and dancing. I made a mistake. I should have went on. And the other one is thinking, gee, my friend, he's so intelligent. He's doing something for a spiritual benefit. Here am I wasting my life here in this prostitute's house. And Prabhupada posed the question, who's better off? And wherever your mind is, that's where you are. Because you should not go someplace that's not nice and put you in, and make these experiments. That's not the idea. The idea is that your consciousness is actually where your heart is. Wherever your consciousness, your heart is. Today is Easter, so the Christians are celebrating. So there's one verse in the Bible, in Matthew, I think. Do not put your treasure in a place that can be eaten by moths, corroded by rust, or stolen by thieves. Put your treasure where your heart is, and put your heart in the kingdom of God. So, wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart should be. So if our treasure is this material world, then it's not a very clean heart. We want to clean the heart by putting our treasure in Krishna and Krishna consciousness. So spiritual life is quantity also. We have to quantify, in order to get quality from our spiritual life, we also have to emphasize quantity. And the more we can serve, the more we can chant, the more we can read, the more we can engage in devotional service, the more we become Krishna conscious. Because the nature of the living entity is that the soul is by nature Krishna conscious. But it's covered. So when it's covered, we have to remove the coverings. Removing the coverings means giving it some emphasis. So the more we can chant and serve and perform, the more we become Krishna conscious. Hare Krishna. Anything else? Any other questions? Comments? Yes, Devaki Nandana? Bhakta Avatar. How many of you know Bhakta Avatar? Does anybody know Bhakta Avatar? Mother, you know Bhakta Avatar? Bhakta Avatar is quite an amazing personality. If you ever meet him, you'll realize you've met someone unique. Go ahead, what were you saying? He'll chant and dance in any kirtan, at any time, anywhere. Everyone, he's always chanting and dancing, constantly. I've never seen anybody like it myself. He's constantly chanting and dancing. It's natural with him. It's not like something that's artificial. Sometimes you see him, you think he's putting on, but actually, every time there's kirtan, he's dancing. No matter who's chanting, no matter who's, what the nature of the kirtan, he's dancing. Really, he said that. That's interesting. It just shows you what. So, if those of you who are health conscious and you're worried about some health problems, just dance a little bit. Really, dancing is not only spiritual, but it's also very good materially. Gets the kinks out. It's not that you have to, you know, go crazy, bounce off the walls. It's just that we should do some form of dancing. Prabhupada said you raise your arms and you move your feet from side to side like that. You sing, and that's Krishna, that's dancing, that's kirtan. Now they have to do backflips. There's one sannyasi, he does somersaults you ever see him, his name is Bhakti Bhai Baba Maharaj. He's from Germany. During the kirtans in Mayapur, he does flips. He'll run and do a flip and land on his feet. So, anyway, kirtan season is starting to emerge. As the warm weather comes, ratha-yatras come, and kirtans are coming. And I was just with Bhakti Tirthamar, I was in Gita Nagari, and he's like one of the kirtan acharyas. He can dance and dance and dance and dance and dance and dance and dance for hours. When he's done, it's like his clothes are like wringing wet. He just takes them and just wrings them out. They're just like soaked. But he just keeps dancing. He's like, you know, he's like 50 years old. You know, this, I've been, when I was in India, I was traveling, going to different places. Some of the followers of Radhanath Maharaj, some of his disciples, some of them are really old. They're like 60, 65, you know, well, not really old, but 70, some of them are still dancing. And just, I mean, I've seen some of these devotees, there's like six, there's one guy, one devotee, he's like 65 years old. He's like dancing like he's like 15, you know? Dancing can stand. Dancing is like anything. If you don't do it, what happens? The body, the muscles get tight, the arms get stiff, the mind gets, you know, critical. And when you get into it, it's just like after a while, everything starts to become natural again. So, and kirtan actually is the barometer of a temple. Any temple that has nice, enthusiastic kirtans, that means there's devotional service is going on. When places are dead, when there's no kirtans, that means there's really no life there. You can judge a temple's a spiritual barometer by kirtan, by tulsi and by kirtan. Those two things, probably. For instance, when you see when devotees are eager for kirtan, they just can't wait to get into it, then you know she has some realization, Madhukara. And you know that's where life is. Wherever that is, that's life. And sometimes we're in kirtan, we're saying, when is this guy going to keep quiet so I can do something else? But it's natural. Chaitanya, there's one devotee, Rakeshwar Pandit. He was the fifth branch of Lord Chaitanya's tree. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said about Rakeshwar Pandit, he said, Rakeshwar Pandit is like my wing. And if I had another wing like Rakeshwar Pandit, I could fly. Rakeshwar Pandit was known for his dancing. He danced 72 hours straight one time Lord Chaitanya was... when the devotees were chanting. Imagine dancing 72 hours straight. And being 72 minutes and we're just like ready to call a, you know, 911, save me. So we have to actually see where there's life. And that's a really interesting point about, you know, healthy heart. Because actually doctors say that. And if you have good exercise, and a kirtan is actually exercise too. One of the things about devotees is they get sick easy. One of the things about getting sick is, according to medical science, you need three things to stay healthy. You need diet, exercise, and fresh air. These three things are essential for good health. So here you are, you know, in Chicago, where how much exercise can you get? You know, you don't get very much exercise in a building like this. And fresh air, it's conspicuous by its absence. And prasad is there, but... also, we have to be careful. So, we want to keep healthy, because Prabhupada always would sign his letters, at the end of his letters, hope this meets you in good health, your ever well-wisher, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. He always was concerned about the health of his devotees. He wanted the devotees to take care of their health. So, part of that is keeping good exercise, and keeping nice diet, like that. So if, even if you're not enthusiastic to dance and chant, you can see there's an opportunity to do some exercise. Good exercise. Because, let's explain that. I forgot my point. Anyway, it couldn't have been that important anyway. But anyway, chanting and dancing has many benefits. Many benefits. But most of all, it pleases Lord Chaitanya. We worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this age by chanting and dancing. That's how we actually worship the Lord, through this process of Harinam Sankirtan. Have another point? I'm glad you came. You're enlivening the class. You're enlivening me, anyway. He was Prabhupada's godbrother. He was quite younger than Prabhupada, but he was one of the younger godbrothers. He would never talk. He would just chant all the time. Yeah. Hari Das Thakur, Krishna Krishna Das Babaji Maharaj. He was the most amazing personality. He'd made many tapes, and you can listen to his chanting, but he was always, he would just chant. 24 hours a day, chant. Just chant. Just chant. Chanting kirtan or chanting japa, he would just chant. He never talked, he would just chant. And Prabhupada, one time, he came to see Prabhupada. Some Prabhupada's bodyguards and secretaries, they said, well, Prabhupada, he's not seeing anybody this time. So he just kept going right through the devotees. And he got up in the Prabhupada's room, and the devotees were following him. Prabhupada saw him, Prabhupada was so happy. Prabhupada loved him so much. He was one of Prabhupada's favorite godbrothers. Because he wasn't a guru, he wasn't a big sannyasi or anything, he was just constantly chanting the holy names. That's all he would do. He's famous. And then the story of Haridas Thakur. When Haridas Thakur was threatened by the Muslim leaders that if you don't stop this chanting, we're gonna destroy you. He said, even if I wanted to stop, he said, if you take my body and you cut it into hundreds of little pieces, each of these pieces would be chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Can't stop it. It just goes on. It's like that, too. And it's the effects of chanting actually is like that. And one can actually chant constantly. Prabhupada said 24 hours a day. You can chant in your sleep. Right? Prema Bhakti, sometimes you go by his room in the middle of the night and you hear him chanting. Sometimes my mind will be restless. I'll wake up, midnight or 1 o'clock, just chant. I just chant for an hour or two. I can chant anytime. Anything else? You have any more interesting medical advice?
My first master, he went to the doctor in India.
Interesting. Okay. One cannot live by philosophy alone. Time for prasad. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to the assembled devotees. Jai Radha Madhava Kunjari Hare Hare Jai Radha Madhava Kunjari Hare Hare Jagacharya, Hastadarasata Sri Sriman, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki, ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Raj Granthat, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Hari Nam Sankirtan Ki, Shri Shri Ki, Shri Ki, Shri Ki,
Gaudiya Vrindavanandi. Glories to the assembled devotees. Glories to the assembled devotees. Glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Mother, come on down. Sit down here with the rest of the devotees. Is there some reason why you can't? Is it a health reason? Oh, okay. Nice. Okay. Health reasons are exceptions to everything, but other than that, we have to keep the decorum. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktivinoda. So we're a continuation of the reading from Madhya Lila, chapter 7. This is the Lord's tour of South India. This is text number 38. Prema-veshe patatumi habe acetana e sabda samagiri toma ke kara rakshana. Translation. When, along the way, you fall unconscious in ecstatic love of God, who will protect your belongings, the water pot, garments, and so forth? Krishna dasa namae sarala brahmana iho sange karilaha dara nivadana. Sri Nityananda Prabhu continued, here is a simple brahmana named Krishna Das. Please accept him and take him with you. That is my request. The Lord Chaitanya is traveling. And he wants to go to Vrindavan. And he wants to go alone. He just took sannyas. Now Lord Nityananda is requesting him to take someone with him. Purport. This Krishna Das, known as Kala Krishna Das, is not the Kala Krishna Das mentioned in the 11th chapter, verse 37 of Adi Lila. The Kala Krishna Das mentioned in the 11th chapter is one of the 12 Gopals, that is cowherd boys, who appeared to substantiate the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is known as a great devotee of Lord Nityananda. The Brahmana named Kala Krishna Das, who went with Sri Chaitanya to South India, and later to Bengal, is mentioned in the Madhya Lila, 10th chapter, verses 62 through 74. One should not take these two to be the same person. So there's two Krishna Das, Kala Krishna Das. It's interesting why one was a eternal associate of Lord Nityananda, one of the 12 Gopals. Lord Nityananda is Balaram, and Balaram comes with his cowherd boys. And so he takes 12 Gopals that are his main cowherd boys to increase his transcendental pastimes and activities. And so these are very intimate eternal associates. Now there's this other Kala Krishna Das, who is also a great soul. But if you read the story, he fell down in the association of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya had to drag him back and save him. He got lured away by a tribe of wandering gypsies called the Bataharis, who seduced him in different ways. And he left Lord Chaitanya's association to join them. But Lord Chaitanya personally came back and dragged him back. He says he dragged him by the hair. Special mercy. And saved that Kala Krishna Das. So that's the one that's mentioned in this particular sloka. Jalapatra Vastru Vani Toma Sangha Yebe Yabe Ye Tumara Ichyakare Kichuna Balibe. Translation. He will carry your water part and garments. You may do whatever you like. He will not say a word. Tabe tanra vakye prabhu kare angikare taha sabbe lana gele sarvabhoma gare. Accepting the request of Lord Nityananda Prabhu, Sri Chaitanya took all his devotees and went to the house of Sarvabhoma Bhattacharya. Any of you been to the house of Sarvabhoma Bhattacharya in Puri? Have any of you gone? Shankar, anyone else? Have you gone to the house of Sarvabhoma Bhattacharya? You've been there? It's not very big. The courtyard is kind of, and then they used to squeeze all the devotees into that little house there. It's quite right outside, just a little ways away, there is the, what is that ghat, Ganga? And that one ghat that is right there, that bathing ghat right by Sarvabhoma Bhattacharya's house. It said it's none different than the Ganges. Narendra Sarovar? Or is it? Yeah, it might be Narendra Sarovar, yeah. It's right there. It's a nice ghat, you go swimming out. to the middle. It's pretty far. It's pretty deep out there. Most ghats are not so, you know, well taken care of. But this is a nice one. It's big. And you can go. They say if you bathe in that, it's like, it's not different than bathing in the Ganges River. So that's in the house, near the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Everyone should take the opportunity at one time in their life to go to India and travel and go to the holy places.